I'm reading a book these days about a man who had two failed businesses. The love of his life died. He lost 10 elections over a 30-year span. And then, unexpectedly, by the way, after the death of his loved one, he went through a severe depression, nervous breakdown, actually, over about a 2-year period. But after losing 10 elections, unexpectedly, he became President of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents that we've ever had, and such a great impact in our culture. But what do you do when failure is a result of personal sin? We tend to look at failures that happen to us contextually from circumstances of life, and we are able to look at those a certain way and deal with them in a certain way. But what happens when that failure is a result of personal sin? How do we respond? How do we deal with failure? I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. And for those who are guests, we're going through a study of the book of Joshua. Fascinating. Every passage is so slow loaded with spiritual truth and application in the context of what we're dealing with in our culture today. And today is the same. It would be true for what we're experiencing. And what we find is that before Israel goes into battle at Jericho, remember, the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They cross over and they camp at a place called Gilgal. And now they are ready to take Jericho. It's the first battle that is going to happen as they take the promised land that God has given to them, His promise to them. And so He gives instruction through Joshua to the children of Israel what they're supposed to do when they enter into Jericho. So chapter 6, verse 17, let's pick it up there. "But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone with her in their house will live, because she hid the men we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and bring disaster on it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury." So here we find that Israel defeats Jericho. Rahab and her family, they are rescued, they are saved, as was promised. But the seventh chapter of Joshua begins with a very ominous word, and that word is "however." So let's go, let's continue. Chapter 7, verse 1. "The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and scout the land.' So the men went up and scouted Ai. After returning to Joshua, they reported to him, 'Don't send all the people, but send about 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since the people of Ai are so few, we don't wear out all our people there.' So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down 36 of them and chased them from outside the gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people's hearts melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell before the ark of the Lord with his face to the ground until evening, as did the elder of Israel. They all put dust on their heads. 'O Lord God,' Joshua said, 'why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan. What can I say, Lord, now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do about your great name?'" Well, the children of Israel experience success But now they're in retreat after the defeat at Ai. Joshua is on his face before the Lord. He's in total dismay and disarray about why this would happen. He obviously expected that every battle would be a battle of victory because God had promised that they would take the land. This was what had been prophesied and promised to Abraham. And now, all these years later, centuries later, the fulfillment is to take place. Well, it appeared that either God had failed them or the enemy was too powerful. Think about how many times you've experienced failure in your life and you've been at that point crying out to God and you felt that, where was God? He didn't show up. He didn't do what he promised to do, or you felt like Satan was just too great. It was too great of a temptation in the sin that you committed. Well, Joshua cries out so often that we saw with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Hey, it would have been better for us, God, if we had just stayed on the east side of the Jordan and never come over here and experienced this defeat. How quickly he forgot the promises of God and the victories that God had provided them, and how quickly it is for us to forget the promises that he's made to us personally in his word and the victories that we've already experienced. I want you to note that it's interesting that Joshua's chief concern is not the defeat that they were going to experience, but it was God's great name that was at stake, that was dishonored. And we need to be reminded that whenever we make a commitment to follow God, whenever we get on mission with God, whenever we make a commitment to do his will, that the enemy is going to strike his head. There are going to be times that we're going to find success, but all of us in our experience, in our journey of faith, have had those moments of failure, personal failure, because of personal sin. Well, how do you handle that? How do you deal with that failure? Well, there are several things that I want us to see in God's Word that will help answer that question. Number one, I want you to notice the reasons for failure. And we find three in this particular text or this particular passage of Scripture. There are many I could give, but there are three here in Joshua. Number one, the first reason for failure is because of pride, for self-confidence. Here we find that Ai was a small city compared to Jericho, and it didn't need the whole army. The spy said it's only going to take 2,000 or 3,000 men in order to do this. In Numbers chapter 26, we find that Israel had 601,730 fighting men. So they wouldn't need all of those men under Joshua's thinking. It would just need 2,000 or 3,000 men. Now what happened? They assumed that they had taken Jericho and they could take Ai without as many men. There's no conversation about how God had taken Jericho, but that how they had taken Jericho and how they were going to take Ai. We need to be careful in our own victories, that we become self-confident, that what happened was because of what we did. We begin to think that our strength is what caused that particular success. Now here's the spiritual truth we need to see here. If God takes away his grace from our lives, the smallest temptation will overpower us. We cannot resist the enemy in our own strength. We think we can. But the reason we're able to overcome temptation is because of the grace of God. And whenever if he takes that away, or say it another way, if we believe that we're able to find success in our strength, God's going to teach us that yes, you can do this in your own strength, but the smallest temptation is going to cause you to sin. The victory you won yesterday will not give you the power that you need today. It's God's grace every moment of our spiritual life. Another reason for failure is prayerlessness. Notice in verse 2 that Joshua failed to wait on God. The Bible says they didn't go back to Gilgal. Gilgal was base camp. And what we find is that Israel would often, after this, go into battle and then come back to base camp. But that's not what they did. They fought Jericho, they won it, and they immediately make plans to go into the next town, the next city, Ai. If only he had stopped and sought the Lord after the victory, had given glory to God and had sought the Lord, he would have found in his time of prayer that there was sin in the camp. Failure to pray always makes us insensitive to sin. The person who doesn't pray is not going to hear the voice of God who convicts them of their sin. You find that a person who is in tune with God through prayer and the study of his word, who gets in the closet and is alone with God, they're going to deal with their sin. And that will be dealt with privately. Rarely do you ever see their sin dealt with publicly because they are in tune with God and they're hearing God. They are praying. But the person who is prayerless will find that because we cannot hear God privately, God has to speak to us publicly. And that's where things get into a mess. To plead with God in time of defeat was useless for Joshua. It was time to do something. Notice in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. Why are you on the ground?" It wasn't time for prayer. It was time for action. I find this same thing true with David as he was praying for his son who was ill and facing death. He fasted. He prayed. He was a mess physically. But then when the baby died and they told him, what did he do? He took a bath, he cleaned himself, he got dressed, and he went to the house of the Lord to worship. He did something. He took action. If Joshua had prayed earlier, God would have revealed to him that the path that you're on is headed for disaster. One of the greatest temptations that can come to us is prayerlessness after victory. Notice also another reason for failure is pleasure. Notice verse 1, the Israelites were unfaithful. They were unfaithful. That word there describes the betrayal of trust between two parties. In taking those things that were set apart, they broke the covenant that was between God and Israel. Notice verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put the things with their own belongings. Verse 15. He has violated the Lord's covenant and committed an outrage in Israel. Now here these verses indicate how serious God is about sin and how angry he is about their sin. I want you to also notice the six verbs in verse 11 that describes Achan's sin. He sinned, he violated, taken, stolen, deceived, or lied, another translation. And then he put the things with himself. And here we just see God is describing the totality of sin that overwhelmed him and consumed him in the one act that he did. Now what happened? One man stole property that belonged to God, and he kept it. One man in the camp had betrayed God's trust, and the verdict from God was not Achan has sinned, but Israel has sinned. One man failed and the whole army was defeated. When one Christian sins, God says, my people have sinned. No individual in the church can believe that your sin only affects you, but it affects the whole body of Christ. When the temperature of your spiritual life grows cold, it lowers the temperature of everybody else in the room. In the church. The testimony of this church and this community and around the world is based on the testimony of each individual Christian of the church. When an individual sins, whether it be the pastor or whether it be the staff or any church member, the talk is not about that individual, the talk is about the church. So our reputation is at stake. And not only that, but God's reputation is at stake, more importantly, when sin is in the camp. So notice the three reasons for failure that we see here. Pride, we got this. I can take care of that sin. I can overcome that sin. I'm strong enough to say no. I know when to quit. No, we need to be on our face before God and say, God, apart from your grace, there go I. We have no hope apart from his grace. Pride, prayerlessness, and pleasure. But now I want you to notice the remedy for the failure? Two things. First of all is the confession of sin. Think of how Achan felt when he saw all of Israel retreating. He's standing there, and they're going that way. And then as he looks, he sees 36 dead Israelite bodies on the field. Now what's happening? The noose is getting tighter around Achan. He realizes that he is responsible for the sin. Let's pick up the story in chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible says Joshua got up early the next morning. God has given instruction on how to deal with Achan's sin. He got up the next morning. He had Israel come forward tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was selected. He had the clans of Judah come forward, and the Zerahite clan was selected. He had the Zerahite clan come forward by heads of families, and Zabdi was selected. He then had Zabdi's family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was selected. Can you get that picture? Man. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make confession to him. I urge you, tell me what you have done. Don't hide anything from me." Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself they are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak." Achan admits his sin. "I saw, I coveted, I took. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I am guilty." And we need to understand how far-reaching this sin was. Someone may say, "Well, I've never committed the sin that Achan committed. I don't have anything to worry about." But have we not? Has our influence hurt someone else? Have we taken from God something that is rightfully His? Have we sinned against someone else and then tried to cover it up? That's what Achan did. All of us are more afraid of being what? Found out than being ashamed of our sin. Now, what should you do? It's very simple. When God convicts you, you confess. That word means to agree. When God says, "Mark, this is wrong," I say, "Well, God, let's talk about that." No. It's, "Yes, God, you're right. I am guilty." The next step for the remedy of sin is, first of all, confession. Then secondly, the removal of sin. Notice verse 22. "So Joshua sent messengers who ran to the tent, and there was the cloak concealed in his tent with the money underneath. They took the things from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out in the Lord's presence." That word is the same word of oil being poured out. "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his ox, donkey, sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? Today the Lord will trouble you.' So all Israel stoned him to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day, the Valley of Trouble." On a side note, I want you to remember that when Israel crossed the Jordan, they set up 12 stones. It was a place of worship. It was an altar. And it represented at that time the presence of God. And the Bible says that those stones remain to this day, that is, as the time of the writing that we have. And now we have another pile of stones, another altar that is built to remind them of the seriousness of sin and the consequence of sin, but more importantly, God's holiness. You know, many question, why did God kill the Canaanites like he did? Well, here he kills somebody in Israel. And he did it in Israel, and he did it throughout the land of Canaan to establish his holiness, for Israel to understand that sin is serious and my holiness is serious as well. Seems like an extreme position, but God wants us to understand He hates sin. He hates my sin, and He hates your sin. He hates everything about it and is determined to remove it from your life. And the only way to deal with the evil that brought dishonor to Israel, defeat to Israel, and dishonor to God's name was to destroy it. Admitting it was not enough, repentance had to take place, and it had to be destroyed. Notice what God says in verse 12. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from you what is set apart. Verse 13. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart. Now here's the question. What sin in your life needs to be removed? Go to where that sin is. Confess that before the Lord. And experience God's forgiveness. You know, it's interesting how God reveals Himself in His Word and how He lays out who He is. In the Old Testament, He establishes His holiness, but in the New Testament, He extends His grace. You know, God doesn't deal with us as drastically in this time of grace that we're able to experience as He did in the Old Testament. Because there Achan had to die for his sin. But today, you don't have to die for your sin. Because of the grace of God that is extended to you. Because one man already paid your price for your sin. Jesus Christ. You know, that's the story that our world needs to hear. Think of how many people are dealing with the failures of their life because of personal sin, but it doesn't add up to them. They don't understand what's going on in their life and why they feel so defeated inside, so full of guilt and shame. And they don't know what to do with that, and it plays out in dysfunctional ways in their life. And self-help, do it in your own strength, isn't going to solve the problem because it's a sin problem. And the only way that becomes resolved is by a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's able to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says that when you do that, the old has passed away and behold, all things are new. He doesn't repair an old life. He gives you a new life. It's as though you've never sinned. Now that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's why the answer to the problems that we're experiencing in our culture today is centered in Jesus Christ. As I've said the last few weeks, the narrative of the church has to be the gospel, which transforms lives and helps others how to love each other, how to have respect for each other. And God was establishing that in the Old Testament by establishing His holiness. By doing that, it exposed our sin. And through that, He provided a Savior. I want you to see another thing about this that is so amazing. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll close. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." Now, I'm sure he was after all this. "Take the whole military force," not 2 or 3,000. Underline the word whole. "Take the whole military force with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. Treat Ai and his king as you did Jericho and its king. You may plunder its spoil and livestock for me." No, "for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." If only Achan had waited. Think of the blessing he would have experienced. If only I had waited. Think of the blessing I would have experienced. You would have experienced. I saw. I coveted. I took. I saw. I waited. I trusted God. And he blessed Israel. Listen, he'll bless you. He'll honor you. He'll give you everything that you need. It doesn't mean you're going to be materially wealthy. It means that God will provide for you by living a life that glorifies him. But it begins by admitting, I have sinned. I am guilty. And God, I receive your grace through Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, it's become very apparent to me of my sin and of my need for God's forgiveness and grace in my life. I'm not sure how to do that. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of our pastors who will help you make that commitment to Christ. You may not be sure what to say or what to do, but we know and we'll help you. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but there's sin in the camp. And I need to deal with it. Well, again, as we've learned, as God has made you aware, you agree with him. Receive his forgiveness. Remember what John writes. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then move on with the life that God has for you. Don't keep beating yourself up about what happened in the past. God has freed you from that bondage. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. But move forward in your Christian life and the next step in your journey of faith. There may be some who are here today and God is leading you to become part of our church family. We're not a perfect church. We're a church full of sinners, but saved by God's grace. And we need each other in this journey of faith, in the battle that we're in. We need each other's support and encouragement. And there's strength when we're doing this with the body of Christ. God did not intend for you to live the Christian life isolated, privately, but to be part of a family, a body, the church. And if God is leading you to become part of the body of Christ here at Linwood, we would love to have you come. Maybe you need to come here at the altar and pray alone with the Lord, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then we'll do that as well. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of your word and how it speaks to where we live today. And God, I pray that we'll respond by faith and obedience to what you have said to each of us, that indeed our lives will be different as a result of being here today. Not because of the experience of the elements of worship, but because we've experienced you. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.